It was so cool to have Matthew come and speak to our staff at Kamloops Alliance Church. Come on, he hit it out of the park. It was amazing. And I said after he spoke, I said, I got to get to know this guy a little bit more. And then he invited me to come and speak here, and I was so honored. So we had a coffee last week and really got to know each other. And I just want to say this to both Matthew and Catherine. You're amazing leaders. You really are. And I would just say yes. Thank you. And Nathan, I want to hang out with you. I love your shoes, pal. And I get to be here on the Sunday that your youth band leads. Were they not phenomenal? I think, wow, that was absolutely incredible. So I feel very, very honored. My background a little bit is this. I'm actually a product of the Welsh Revival. My grandfather came to Christ under Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival. And so as a little boy, I would sit at my grandfather's feet and he would tell me the stories of God's amazing power to literally transform an entire country. And so whenever I come to preach at a church, just to let you know a little secret about me, I arrived a little early and I tried to do a walk around your church, but I'm not that athletic. It's, you know, jumping over fences and running over cars and whatever. So I did sort of a half kind of walk around your church, and then I stood right in the front of your doors, and I prayed the old Welsh prayer that they used to pray at the revival meetings. Oh, this is my heart for you this morning. Send your spirit now for Jesus Christ's sake. Oh, send your spirit powerfully for Jesus Christ's sake. Oh, send your spirit now still more powerfully for Jesus Christ's sake. The theme of what I want to talk about in the next few moments is without the power and without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Now, I move around a lot when I preach, so if you get motion sickness, don't worry about it. Just take a breath, put your head between your legs, and it'll all get over really quick. I do remember preaching in one church, and a lady ran out about halfway through. And so I went out in the foyer, Matthew, and I said, are you okay? She said, oh, Dave, you're moving around so much, I had to go throw up. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'll try and behave myself. All right. God's word, Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going out to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon, and now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Come on, are there not moments when you're reading the scripture you wish you could have been there? Like, this is an incredible moment. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What a great spectacle. This is awesome. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Jesus, could you fill us again with wonder and amazement? As we've been singing these glorious songs of praise and hearing prophetic words of just trying to understand deeper what it means to live in the presence of the Exalted One, to be filled with His glory. So Jesus, light a fresh fire in our hearts today through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I first began in ministry, it was 1981, Nathan, when I was a youth pastor out in Ontario. And one of my first ministry opportunities was to run a Bible camp for junior high boys. Now, let's be honest, junior high boys are very interesting creatures, are they not? You never quite know what, you know, Nathan, you never quite know what you're going to get, right? And so as I was leading this camp, the boys were really not interested in spiritual things. They were very lethargic, and the camp wasn't going really well. And so I was in charge of the closing campfire, and I had what I thought was a brilliant idea. So I brought all of our youth leaders together. I said, this is what we're going to do. When we go to the campfire tonight, before we get there, we're going to put logs on the fire pit, and we are going to douse them with gasoline. And then we're going to put a wire on one of those logs. The kids won't be able to see it. And it'll go up into a tree nearby, and we'll hide one of our youth leaders up there. And on that wire will be a toilet paper roll also doused in gasoline. And as the boys arrive, I'm going to tell the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. And when we get to that dramatic moment, the boys are going to look up in the sky. They're going to see a spark. No, they are going to see a flame. That flame is going to come down, hit the fire pit. There'll be a mammoth explosion, and junior high boys will give their hearts to Jesus. I thought it was a brilliant idea. So all the boys arrive with great levels of anticipation, and I began to tell the story of Elijah, Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, the calling down fire from heaven, and I got a little long-winded, and unfortunately, all of the gas in the fire pit actually evaporated. And so when we came to that moment, the boys looked up in the sky, they saw a spark, they saw a flame, the flame came down, hit the fire pit, and immediately went out. And one of the junior high boys from the very back of the group, pretty sharp guy, said, "Great story, but where's the fire?" You know, I've never forgotten that because I get a chance to speak in a number of different churches, and sometimes I actually find myself asking the same question. Great worship, but where's the fire? Incredible fellowship, but where's the fire? Amazing preaching, but where is the fire? The passion, the glory, the Holy Spirit of God alive, bringing revival and redemption and freedom. Oh, I just go back to Ezekiel and I want to yell out, "Oh, breath, come from the four winds and enter into those who are slain." And some of them are in our churches. Come on. And the breath came and the breath entered in and they stood to their feet, a vast and mighty army. That's my vision, my hope, and my prayer for our churches in this moment of history. Because friends, without the power and without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and nobody would know the difference. And then he went on to say, if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop immediately and everyone would know the difference. In John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22, the disciples are behind closed doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus has been crucified, but this is a post-resurrection appearance, and Jesus comes and stands among them. Can you imagine that moment? I always go, oh, Lord, wherever I preach, Jesus, may we know your manifest presence in the building. He came and he stood among them. And he said, my peace be with you. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Most people believe that this, not Pentecost, was actually the beginning of the church. That Pentecost was the empowerment of the church through the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Isn't it a great moment? But it gets better, because now you're going to understand that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we will never accomplish the mission. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he took a breath, and he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Friends, you're going into your AGM in a little bit, and I know you talk strategy and all these kinds of things, but here's my heart for you today. I don't think we need better strategies, more effective methods, or even a more compelling vision in our churches. What we are desperate for is men and women full of the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus said that he would ignite the kingdom of God within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. I love what Francis Chan said. He said, I do not want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I want people to look at my life and know I could not be doing this in my own power. As I pray for your church, and you're the second most prayed for church in Kamloops, because we come from Pritchard, we shop in Valley View. And I'm always walking by your church, and I'm always praying. But this is what I pray. Oh, God, may the community around know they couldn't do this on their own. They couldn't pull this off on their own. This is part of the manifest presence of the glory of God. Here's the axiom I live by. Friends, mission without the holy fire of the Spirit will only lead to humanitarianism. We'll accomplish a lot of good things, but nobody's life will be changed forever. But I also want to say, holy fire without mission just leads to fanaticism. If we don't have the outlet of the work of the Spirit transforming the community around us, it just gets weird. Being honest with you, it just gets weird. But here's the reality, that the holy fire of God, together with the mission of God, leads to revolution. And here's my heartbeat. Many of our churches have become so afraid of wildfire, I'm talking more to the Alliance than anybody else, but here we go, have become so afraid of wildfire, are so afraid of false fire, that they settle for no fire and accept that as normal. Not on our watch. Not on our watch. So this is my heart for you today. I believe God is calling us to a Christ-exalting, heart-reviving, sin-defeating, and boldness-producing encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. What I find fascinating in the Old Testament, it's so easy for us as people to sort of camp around a program, camp around a sermon, camp around an event. But in the Old Testament, Israel actually camped around the presence. And if you go into Exodus chapter 19, verse 18, it says that Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. That's where they camped, in the presence. Pentecost, on the day Pentecost came, when they were all gathered together in one place, again, I wish I would have been there. Suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven. And the whole place in which they were sitting was filled, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. I think those were mini Mount Sinai's. They were reminders of back in Exodus when God's presence came upon people in fire. But I love that it actually came upon each of them individually, resting upon them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. I want to talk about three evidences of the move of the Holy Spirit. First is this, that the Holy Spirit, I believe, releases the supernatural power of God. We read in the text that Peter and John were walking through the temple gate. Now, here's what puzzles me. They had done this hundreds of times. It was 3 p.m. It was a time of prayer. And we see in the text that this man was placed there every single day. So I'm believing in my mind, they probably walked by this guy hundreds, maybe thousands of times. What was different about today? Today, they were men full of the Holy Spirit and fire. And I believe when we are full of the Holy Spirit, we will see opportunities around us that we might have walked by 100 times, and all of a sudden today we see the power of God unleashed. Can you imagine that holy moment? It's very interesting in the text, because what's happening is Peter looks at them, John looks at this man, and then they say to him very directly, "You look at us right now." And I don't know about you, but if you've been begging for the very sustenance of your life, two guys that look like they're doing okay financially ask you to look at them, you think Lotto 649 is going to be a good day. He has no idea how good it's going to get. Because Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And at the speaking of that word, this guy's legs that have been anemic and useless since birth all of a sudden feel an energy, a strength, a power. And what I love about this, he doesn't just stand up gradually, the guy jumps to his feet. Because this is a supernatural miracle of God. And he's jumping, he's dancing, and he's praising. So, you know, why can't we take average opportunities we have each day and make them supernatural encounters? So Agnes and I, when we were serving as the president, we were flying a lot. And so we were on this Air Canada flight, and Agnes had a cold. My wife likes, you know, like naturopath kind of remedies. She's into that. Maybe some of you are here too. And so she pulls out a little vial of oil of oregano. Oh, yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. And you just put it on your tongue, and it's great when you have a cold. Except when you're in a confined space like an aircraft, and somebody opens a little vial of oil of oregano, everybody knows oregano has arrived. And so the stewardess comes up to where we were sitting and looked at my wife and said, "Is that oil of oregano?" And my wife said, "Yes, it is." And she said, "I've had this terrible headache You know, all day it's really pounding. Do you have anything for me? And you got to meet my wife, Agnes. She's so adorable. She looked and said, well, you know what? The best thing for you is to have my husband pray for you. I'm like, could have given me a signal, sweetie. You know, let's. I'm thinking you got something else in your purse. I don't know. But anyway, her name was Jessica. And I just said, would that be okay, Jessica, if I pray for you? She said, oh, please do. I grabbed her hand and I just said, Jesus, heal Jessica. Heal her right now. And Jessica kind of smiled and then kind of walked back to the back of the plane. About 5 minutes later, I went to the back of the plane. I said, are you okay? Did that kind of freak out a little bit? She said, I don't know what happened up there, but my headache is completely gone. And it was just this, it's a headache, right? But no, it's an encounter. And I remember looking at her and saying, Jesus loves you, Jessica. Jesus loves you. You see, I think there are ordinary moments that you and I experience every day, but as we are full of the Holy Spirit and fire, we will see the opportunity for the supernatural. Oz Guinness, a great theologian and great thinker, says this: the Christian church of the West has become operationally deist. Let that sink in for a moment. We believe that God exists, but we live as though he were detached and disengaged from his creation. No, I'm a Hudson Taylor fan, and what has Hudson Taylor said? We are a supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth, kept by a supernatural power, sustained on a supernatural food, taught by a supernatural teacher from a supernatural book. I think the word supernatural is used quite a bit here, don't you? And we are led by a supernatural captain into rites of paths to assured victories. That's the church. We believe God is intimately, powerfully manifesting his presence and engaged with his people right now in Kamloops, believe it or not. I remember being at a conference once and people had come forward to be prayed for, and we were praying for a number of people, and a woman tapped me on the shoulder and said, hey, Dave, we're praying for a woman over here, and she's deaf, but I think God wants to heal her. And I prayed for a lot of people, mostly shoulders and backs and stuff. I never prayed for anybody who'd lost their hearing. So I walked over and joined this group of people, and they were fervent, and they were praying passionately and powerfully. And I've never seen this before, guys, but it was incredible. She all of a sudden started to hear. And I remember I was standing right behind her, and I said, this is incredible. She turned around and looked at me and said, yeah, this is incredible. It was so cool. And then she said, get my husband. She'd never heard her husband's voice. And he came up to her, and I still remember this glorious moment when he looked her in the eyes and he said, I love you. And she screamed. She literally screamed. It was a loud, kind of glorious scream. And then what she said next, she said, now we can watch Netflix together. I don't know where that came from. That just blew me away. But here it is in a nutshell. I recognize that God doesn't heal in every situation. It really is up to that which brings glory to God and his purposes. But can I be really blunt? And I know we need to focus on the healer, not the healing. But I think we give up too soon. I do. And there are times when God says wait, and times when God says pause. But there are times when God says be persistent. I love what Tozer said. I think we need to declare war on the mood of non-expectation. Now, great, if I was going to get a tattoo, that'd be the one. Like, let's declare war on the mood of non-expectation. Second thing, the Holy Spirit revives the heart. Now notice what happens. All the people begin to gather around. They know this guy. He's jumping, he's dancing, he's praising God. And can you imagine as this crowd gathers, Peter thinks, this would be a good time to preach. I think it's a great time to preach. And so here's what Peter says, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if somehow by our own power and our own godliness we made this man walk? No, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers that has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, I got to tell you, when you are full of the Holy Spirit and fire, your words become weighty. They do. They cut through the lies. They cut through the numbing. And they are powerful and they are appointed. I love what Paul says. He says, and oh God, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. We've had way too much of that. But rather a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now I got to tell you, Peter gets really bold with what he says next. He declares, you killed the author of life. ouch. Yeah, that's like really intense. But he says, God has raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. And God, in that glorious moment, all of a sudden, a revival breaks out. 5,000 men come to know Christ in that moment. You go, wow. Again, I want to be there. But maybe we can. Maybe that's coming. Maybe the prayers that you've been praying for revival are going to become true. I know the Alliance is joining you, man. We're praying every day. Oh, God, break into this valley with your power. We want to see not tens, 50s, we want to see thousands come to know Christ in our valley. So Peter then says, repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Whenever God shows up and whenever the Spirit of God is unleashed, not only will we see the supernatural, but we're going to see revival. And what that means is we're going to see repentance. That always precedes revival. And so the words out of Peter's mouth are, repent, therefore, and then you're going to see rivers of refreshing come. D.L. Moody put it so succinctly when he said, before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray he should empty us. Isn't that great? I think there's some real power to that. I had a good friend of mine who was a bachelor he was mid-30s, And he was the messiest housekeeper you can imagine. He had a very small apartment, but it was always like a bomb went off there. And I remember him telling me one day, he said, Dave, I was in my apartment, I was reading a magazine, and some friends came over for a surprise visit. And he said, I knew from the time I let them into my apartment complex till the time they got to my apartment door, I had 60 seconds to clean up my kitchen because it was a disaster. And he said, I took all my dirty pots and pans, all my dirty dishes off the counter, and I stuffed them inside the oven, shut the oven door, wiped the counter clean so it looked pristine, and then I went and I answered the door. And my friends came in and they said, we got a pizza, but it's cold. Where's your oven? He said, the most humiliating moment of my life was bringing out all of my dirty dishes in front of my friends. You see, some of us can perfect the art of the image. Everything looks pristine. Can I be gentle yet pointed today, Gateway Church? What's in your oven? What are the secrets that hide? What is the shame that dominates? What are the lies that rip your soul out? I just want you to know, I think the Holy Spirit is the greatest oven cleaner I know, because he's going to direct you to Jesus. And Jesus says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of my friends came to me because for a lot of my life, I struggled with shame, you guys. And it was really hard being a pastor and struggling with shame because I get up to preach and I was just under such attack. And there are often times, you'll laugh at this, Matt, I'd look at the exit sign, I'd say, if I could get out that door without embarrassing myself, I would run. I'd run. And then one of my friends said, Dave, I think you got to deal with this. And I said, yeah, there's no secrets between me and God. There's no secrets between me and Agnes. And he said, I'm not asking that. He said, what I'm asking you to do is a full life confession. I thought, what is a full life confession? He said, you sit down with a couple of your good friends and you confess everything that you can remember all the way up to the present. And I said, oh, that sounds like fun. But he said, no, it's not that we don't believe you're forgiven, but somehow healing comes when we confess our sins one to another. Now, that's not everybody in general, but that's like some closer. So I went away with these two guys, and I just started. And my spirit got lighter. And I remember as I went on for quite some time, I stopped and I said, I think that's it. One of my buddies said, are you sure? And I'm like, oh, thanks. Probably there's more. And then I said, okay, I'll just listen, God. Is there anything more? And it was the most glorious silence I'd ever experienced in my life. And I was set free that day. I mean, completely free. I haven't struggled with shame an ounce since that moment. Because I think Norman Grubb had it right when he talks about this idea of continuous revival. He says, we need to live with the roof off and hallelujah, the walls down. That's it. And I want to encourage some of you. Maybe there's spaces in your soul where shame is still dominant. I'm going to do something I don't do very often. I'm going to say, in Jesus' name, I break the power of shame right now. In Jesus' name, I break lies. In Jesus' name, I break off condemnation. I want you to be alive. I want you to know the refreshing that comes as we walk in the light, you guys. And as we walk in the light, the beauty is the times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And that's when our neighbors and our family are going to know, whoa, something incredible has taken place. Which leads me to my last thought, and with this I conclude. The Holy Spirit revitalizes our mission. If you go into chapter 4, not everybody's really excited about the revival that's broken out in Jerusalem. In fact, it's hilarious to me that three arch enemies, the priests, the temple guard, and the Sadducees, they all hate each other, but now they become fast friends. Why? Because there's something they fear more than each other. It's that Peter and John are proclaiming that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. That's a threat. That's a threat. And so they arrest them, they throw them in jail, and the next day they bring all of the theological heavyweights to meet with Peter and John, and I love the question they ask. This is it, profound question. By what power or by what name do you do this? Isn't that a great question? Now listen, listen, don't miss what's said next. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called into account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame, and if you're asking us how it is that he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Ba-boom! Boom! Because Jesus is the stone the builders rejected. But he has now become the cornerstone. For salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among mankind by which you must be saved. I get goosebumps just reading that. But notice what happens next. And this is so critical. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that these were unschooled and ordinary men. I love that phrase, unschooled, ordinary men. That means everybody's in. Everybody's in. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I always say to people, don't ever be afraid of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. Amen? So you'll know a church that is full of the Holy Spirit and fire is that we cannot get enough of Jesus. The exaltation of Jesus, the magnification of Jesus, all the songs that we were singing today, that's a church on fire by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, would our community know that we're unschooled and ordinary people, nothing special about us. But would they say, I know you guys have been hanging out with Jesus over at Gateway. There is a palpable, tangible difference. Now, you know what happens next? They threaten Peter and John. They beat up Peter and John. And then they say, you can no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And I love, this is a holy moment. Second tattoo that I would get, Nathan. Here it goes. Are you ready? We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and we have heard. They release them. The church gathers, and this is an incredible moment. The church now has faced severe persecution for the first time. It's on the line, and it's persecution from the religious people on the inside. This is coming at them fast and furious. Notice what they say. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to run and hide. No way. And enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. And if I had a prophetic word for you today, Matthew, this is what I'd speak over you and your church. Oh God, stretch forth your hand over Gateway. Heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And then this is what I'd pray. I'd go, oh man, and after we prayed together, the place in where we were meeting was shaken. Jesus, shake some of our churches. I mean, shake them. Shake them alive, shake them awake, whatever it takes, God, shake our churches. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. My mom died about 3 years ago. She was 94. I miss her terribly. She was the most, how can I say, spirit-filled evangelist I have ever met in my life. My mom was living for several years down in the Lower Mainland in Abbotsford, and she had a ground-level apartment. What you need to know about my mom was deaf, and her best friend Phyllis are deaf. And yet they talked on the phone every day. Can you imagine that conversation? They screamed at each other over the phone, you know, for an hour on end. So while my mom is screaming at Phyllis, and Phyllis is screaming at my mom, a young man, high on drugs, breaks into my mom's ground-level apartment. Goes by the room where she's on this call with Phyllis, goes into her bedroom, steals all of her money, all of her jewelry and her car keys, goes down into the underground parking, finds my mom's car, starts it up, drives it through the big iron gate in the condo complex. Everybody heard the crash, of course, except my mother, right? So the police are called. Within 30 minutes, they caught the thief. And my mom doesn't even know she's been robbed. So the police show up at my mom's door, and they said, Mrs. Hearn, are you okay? She said, I'm fine. Well, Mrs. Hearn, you've been robbed. She said, really? Really? And don't worry. We got your jewelry back. We got your car back. And here's your $35. And my mom said, I only had $25. And the police officer, this is a great moment, said, you keep it. You keep it, dear. So fast forward now. The young man has been charged. He's going to be sentenced. And my mom found out about it. She phoned me and she said, David, I want to go to the sentencing hearing of this young man. And I said, Mom, why would you want to go? She said, I want to look him in the eyes and tell him I forgive him and tell him I'm praying for him. So I said, all right, Mom, we'll go. So we got our time right. I took my middle daughter, Alicia, whom you know, Catherine, to the courthouse. And so on one side is really my mom, Alicia, and myself. And then on the other side was the young man's mother. That's all who's in the courtroom. And all of a sudden, the lawyer for the young man comes into the courtroom. He's a personal friend of mine. His name is Daryl Schultz. He's part-time pastor, part-time lawyer. How that works out in the economy of God, I'm not sure. But he's really good at both. So he comes up to me, he says, David, what are you doing here? And I said, well, it looks like your client robbed my mother. He goes, oh, no. What is your mom doing here? And I said, my mom wants your client to know she forgives him and she's praying for him. Judge comes in, all rise. Young man, that's his picture. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. His name is Clark. He comes in behind a glass enclosure, sheriff beside him. And all of a sudden, my friend Daryl goes to the judge and says, could I ask for a privilege? And it was granted. He said, Your Honor, I want to introduce you to the victim in the courtroom. Her name is Mrs. Hearn. And I'm a lawyer. You're a judge. We know this deal. When the victim shows up in the courtroom, it's because they want to make sure the perpetrator gets the full extent of the law. That's why they're there. He said, Mrs. Hearn is here for a different reason. She wants my client to know that she forgives him and she's praying for him. Later, that provincial court judge said to Daryl Schultz, I hate people of faith. They make my job so difficult. Isn't that great? So, guys, you won't believe what happened next. He turned to the young man and said, you stand to your feet. And what do you need to say to Mrs. Hearn? And I still remember him looking out at my mom and going, I'm really sorry. And my mom stood to her feet and said, it's all right, you're forgiven. It was such a cool moment in a courtroom, right? And then the judge turned to the young man and said, I was going to sentence you to X number of years, but I'm going to cut that in half for you. Because this is a provincial court judge. You have been given a moment of mercy. Don't blow it. Court was dismissed. My mom went over and grabbed his mom, wrapped her arms around him and said, I'm going to be praying for your boy. For the next 3 years, my mom prayed for him every day. And then we got a note from Daryl Schultz that said, you know that young man that robbed your mom? And I said, yeah, we pray for him every day. He got saved and he's being baptized. And he said, I'm going to his baptism and he really would like your mom to come. Mom was a little too frail to go. So I said, Mom won't be able to go. But this is Clark getting baptized. Now, if you go to the next slide, this is what my friend Daryl Schultz, the lawyer, wrote. A most amazing baptism my wife and I have ever experienced. Clark brought 10 of his unsaved friends, and most surprising of it all, get this, his mother was not only there, but had seen the change in Clark, started attending church, and became a Christian 5 weeks ago. She got baptized too, so I included the pictures of her baptism as well. They gave their testimonies. It was a blessed event. Thanks so much to your mom for the role she played in Clark's life. He thought it was very cool that I'd be sending her pictures of his baptism. When Clark got out of jail, I was able to contact him, and I said, Clark, I want you to come and visit my mom. If you go to the next slide, we always believe that the criminal returns to the scene of the crime. This is different. This is like way different, you guys. So Clark comes into the place that he robbed, not as an enemy, as a son, as a brother. He sat there and told the story of how when he was in jail, a Christian chaplain came in and shared Jesus with him. And he was just a wreck. And he basically said, I'll do anything. Gave his heart to Jesus. And my mom just listened as much as she could. I was interpreting a lot, but anyway. And then my mom said, I want to pray for him. So she reached out her hand and he grabbed it with his hands. She prayed, oh, Holy Spirit, may the fire of Almighty God fall on Clark. Boom. So I conclude with this. When I became 60, which was 6 years ago, I said, Agnes, I have a few things on my bucket list. Will you let me jump out of a perfectly good aircraft at 10,000 feet? I will wear a parachute. She checked our insurance. We were covered, so it was all right. So she took me to, it was great. She took me to an airport where they were doing skydiving, and I went through a 45-minute intensive training. Half of the 45 minutes is signing documents that you won't sue them if you die. I'm not kidding you. That's it. Yep, sign, maiming, yes, losing a limb, yes. You know, it's like really intense. You want to know about dying to self? Skydive. Let me tell you. You sign it all away. So they matched me up with this guy, Nick, from South Africa. He's jumped out of a plane 6,500 times. And he is more animated than I am. Can you imagine the two of us together? It was a wild, wild experience. And so we get in this sophisticated harness. It's going to be a tandem jump. We get on the plane with five other couples. We get to 10,000 feet. Can I tell you, skydiving is not a romantic event. It is not. All the romance is gone when they open the door and you hear the howling wind. And people don't gracefully jump out of the plane. They get sucked out of the plane. And so I'm last, right? And I'm watching these other couples. They go, boom, shoo, boom, shoo, boom, shoo, ah, boom, shoo. Like, seriously, that's what you're seeing. So my stress level is really peaking, right? I'm not thinking this is a good idea at this point. And so, you know, Nick, pretty intuitive, my tension level has gotten pretty high. And then as I'm looking at him, I actually have a word of knowledge God gives me. This is a weird moment for me. So I turn to Nick and I actually say this. I said, you know, Nick, when we jump out of this plane, because I'm linked to you, all your experience, wisdom, strength, and expertise actually becomes mine. I think that was a word for me, right? But then he laughed hysterically in a South African hilarious laugh. And then he said, yes, Mr. Hernan, all your liabilities become mine. Did you just hear the theology in that? See, what am I asking you to do? I'm not asking you to do better, try harder, perform more. I'm asking the exact opposite. I'm asking you to surrender. Because you're linked to Jesus. Christ is in you. You are in him. Which means all that he brings through the Holy Spirit's fire is himself. Come on, you guys. This is absolutely staggeringly incredible. All that Jesus is, we receive. That's why we can be on mission. That's why we can see the supernatural power of God. That's why we can see revival. So we get to the door, and come on, guys, I can see the circle of the earth. That's what you can really see at 10,000 feet. And so as my heart is pounding out of my chest, Nick looks at me. This is a great moment. He said, Mr. Hearn, yelling, because you can barely hear, rest your head on my shoulder. I had known Nick for 50 minutes. 50 minutes. And I laid my head on his shoulder like a little baby. I did. Some of you have known Jesus for 50 years, and it's been way too long since you just stopped and put your head on his shoulder and said, Jesus, I need you. I need you. But we didn't stay there. The next words out of his mouth were, jump! And we did. And it was exhilarating. And I want to say to you as a church, as you are filled with the Spirit, as the life of Christ permeates your very being, it is not so you stay in this church and celebrate. Get out of the doors. Get into your community. Jump. 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 The world awaits. Men and women, full of the Holy Spirit and fire. I'm going to ask our worship team to come and join me. Could you stand with me? I'm going to take just a little bit of a risk, but I think it's okay. I really like you guys. Like, can I just speak over you? You are really precious, really precious. So Agnes and I were in Cuba when the Cuban revival broke out several years ago. It was unbelievable what we saw and what we experienced. And I remember as we were leaving to fly back home, we gathered with a number of the Cuban leaders. And one of them said, David, you may think this is strange, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to cup your hand just like this. Can I ask you to cup your hand just like this? And then he cupped his hand himself. And then he said, I want you to imagine that this is the flame of revival that's come to Cuba. And he literally walked over, Matthew. It was such a weird moment, but it was very tangible. And he put the flame in my hands like that. And then he looked at me and he said, could you take that back to Canada? I said, yeah, we do. But then the Spirit of God just challenged my heart. And I said, oh, my friend, I really need it here. Yeah, Canada needs it, but I'm desperate. I remember taking that flame, just pulling it into my chest and saying, oh, blow on the embers of my soul, Jesus, that they may be fanned into flame. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know I'm speaking to some in this room who say, David, I'm just hanging on. David, I've lost the fire. David, it's been a long time since I felt intimacy with Jesus. So now I'm going to dare you, as a sign of commitment, to receive the flame. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it. And if you so dare, just in an act of surrender, say, Jesus, now, come and fill me. Come and fill me to overflowing. Come and fill me with holy fire. In Jesus' name.